1 Corinthians 1 and the verses 27 and 28, if I could read them to you. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, 27. The scriptures tell us, but God. Think of those words. They're found in Ephesians 2 as well. I was going along the road this week, past an evangelical witness, and they had those two words displayed outside on a board. But God. And that's what made the difference in all of our lives. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. During the past week, we had a general election, the second election that Northern Ireland has known this year, and the possibility of a third still to come in the autumn. And as the word and the idea of election was so much been talked about, and in the news and in our minds during these past days and this last week, I thought it would be an appropriate time for us to consider just a little of what the Bible teaches about that great truth, that great doctrine of election. I want to emphasize to you at the outset tonight that election is something that is Bible-based. It's one of those truths that can cause a lot of controversy, a lot of bitterness, a lot of division among God's people. But I want you to be in no doubt about it tonight. The word and the term itself is biblical, and it is a truth and a doctrine that is found and taught clearly in the Word of God. If we were to ask the question tonight at the outset, the important question, what does election mean? Well, it simply means the idea of being chosen. And I want to emphasize that to you. I'd like to take a moment for you just to think of that and take it in. Election, simply put, is the idea of being chosen. To elect, and if you think of that in general terms, even of what has happened in our land in this past week, but to elect means to choose. It means to select or to make a choice. You think of the Westminster general election, or even if it would be the European Parliament, although in all probability we'll not have another European election. But whatever the election, whichever form of government it might be, if a person is elected, that is that they're chosen to serve or they're chosen to represent. If you think in the United States of America, the president-elect, which is a term we often hear, particularly after there's been an election, the idea behind president-elect is that he is the person who has been chosen, the person he or she who has been chosen to be the president. So in biblical terms, if we bring that all over to the teaching of the Word of God, the idea, brethren and sisters, about the elect or election means that you have been chosen. If you're a child of God tonight, that's something to touch your heart. It means that you have been chosen, and you have been chosen to salvation. Those who are saved, we rejoice in all in the meeting tonight to know the Lord. Everyone here that has a testimony to being redeemed with precious blood, and those that are saved and those who are redeemed, the truth that we're considering tonight teaches is that you were chosen. You were chosen to be saved. If you notice in verse 27, if I could read the verse to you, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And then into verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. I want you to see that he's speaking here about the great matter of salvation. And he says that those who experience salvation, they were chosen to that great experience. It's stated three times, not just once, three times over. Remember, when that happens in the Word of God, it's done for a purpose. It's not just to drag out the passage. It's not just there for padding. It's there to drive home the point, to leave you in absolutely no doubt of what God is saying. The same truth is taught in the opening chapter of the Epistle of the Ephesians. You remember those words? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We're citing those verses, and we'll mention at least one other, but we're giving them to you as scriptural proofs of the definition that we're giving of election. Election, men and women, the biblical truth of election is that a person has been chosen by God unto salvation. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Perhaps one of the clearest statements of that truth is given in Mark's Gospel. Mark records the words of the Saviour, but for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen. You see how he puts the two words together? It is often said, can I repeat it for you tonight? The Bible is its own best interpreter. Scripture interprets Scripture. And those two words are put together. The Lord places them side by side in the same sentence because one explains the other. The elect's sake, who are the elect? Those whom he hath chosen. So I want you to be in no doubt of that tonight, to be elect. And if you're saved, if you're a child of God, you're among the elect. But the idea behind that is that you have been chosen to salvation. That is its meaning. And there's some things about that choice. The choice of God in choosing some to salvation. There are some things about that choice I want to mention to you. Important truths with regard to it that need to be kept in mind. Can emphasize to you, first of all, that it's God's choice. Notice what those verses 27 and 28 say so clearly. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And then in the middle of the verse, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world. And then in verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Again, it's repeated three times over. We're told clearly, unmistakably, it is God's choice. Those who are chosen to be saved, the person, the one that made that choice, is the Lord himself. We're left in absolutely no doubt of that. Those words from Ephesians, I cited to you just a moment ago. Think of them again. According as he hath chosen us in Christ. So I want you to be in no doubt, as we think of election, think of the choice that has been made, think of those who are chosen to salvation, I want you to see tonight, men and women, election is God's choice. It's not the church's choice, a choice that has been made by the church or some leaders in the church. It's not even the sinner's choice, and I'll develop that just a little bit more in a moment. It's not the sinner's choice. The choice that was made for men and women to be saved was God's choice. Do you remember the Savior said? He left us in no doubt. How clear are the words? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. There is a whole subject there. Maybe some night we'll deal with it. The reason why God chose you to salvation. But that verse that I've just quoted is one of the proof texts that sets forth one of the reasons why the Lord chose you to be saved. He said, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go. Remember, you're to go forth, and you're to bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. God has chosen you to be saved because he wants you to serve him, wants you to go out with the message of the gospel, go forth and work for him, and he wants you to live a fruitful life. He wants you to bear fruit, and he wants you to have fruit that will remain to his praise and even to all eternity. But as we're thinking of God's choice, the Savior said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What could be clearer, men and women? What could be plainer? The choice in salvation was his choice. Some people have the idea that they're saved because of their choice, a choice that they made one night in a meeting. Well, I want you to know that that is not so. The Lord says, he deals with that, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. If you're saved tonight, and that's something to shout hallelujah about, if you're saved, as you sit in this meeting, here's the reason. It is because of God's choice. He chose you to salvation. If you chose him, maybe one night in a gospel meeting, in a meeting like this, when the gospel was preached, and the appeal went forth, and the invitation was given, and if you chose Christ that night as your Savior, it's only for this reason, men and women. The only reason you chose him is because he first chose you. You think of what John said, those lovely words, we love him. Great thing tonight to be able to say that. We love him. Why do we love him, men and women? Why do we love the Lord? Those of us, every one of us, born sinners at enmity with God, we love him. And here's the reason why we love him. Because he first loved us. That's where it all began. That's the source where it originated. And it's the same, men and women, just as it is with his love, it's the same with his choice. We chose him. We chose him as our Savior because he first, in the counsels of God, in all eternity, he first chose us unto salvation. So be in no doubt tonight, here's a humbling truth. It's God's choice. Do you know those words that are recorded in the book of Hebrews when it's talking about salvation? That he's the author and he's the finisher of our salvation. Can I ask you to think particularly of that word, he's the author? In other words, what that means is salvation began. Where did it begin? Where did it start? Where did it originate, men and women? Salvation began with God. Began with the Lord. He's the author of our salvation. And it began especially with his choice, that he chose you to be saved. So it's God's choice. I want you to think as well, as we think of God choosing some to salvation, that it's God's sovereign choice. Think of those words that are found in our text tonight, verses 27 and 28. God hath chosen. And you need to remember tonight that our God is a sovereign God. He's the supreme ruler. He's the supreme ruler of the universe, the one that sits upon the throne of this universe. And what that means, men and women, as we think of God as sovereign, in other words, he doesn't do as others think. His ways are not our ways. He doesn't do as others tell him. And he's not influenced by the opinions of others. It's not so evident at a time of general election in the country how fickle public opinion can be, how easily influenced leaders can be. But the sovereign God of all the universe is not influenced by the opinion of others. God does as he wills, Remember that. He does as he pleases. He does as he has purposed and as he desires. And there's no one, but no one, that will call God to account for his actions. God doesn't have to account to you, doesn't have to account to me, doesn't have to answer to anyone. If you think of those words in the book of Daniel, let me read them to you. It's that great verse, Daniel 4 and 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. I'd love to take time. I will refrain from the temptation tonight just to pass comment on some of those words, but listen to them carefully as we read them. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. What's happening on the earth, men and women? What happened in our country this week with regard to the election and all the events that have fallen out? Well, listen to what Daniel tells you. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, but not just in the heavens, but among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? What Daniel's saying is there's none can question God, question his actions, the things that the Lord does. And the same, men and women, is true of his choice. As the sovereign God, none can question the choice that God has made. He has the sovereign right to choose whom he wills. Isn't that his meaning, men and women, when he said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion? He has the sovereign right to choose whom he wills. God can dispense mercy upon whom he pleases. He can do just as he wants. It's a sovereign right so to do. You think of that great question tonight. Why does God choose some and pass over others? And that's at the very heart of election, of course. Why does the Lord choose some, pass over others? Can I give you an example of that? Think of the very first family, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. God chose Abel, but not Cain. Abel's in heaven, but Cain is not. The book of Jude tells us that he went out to the blackness of darkness forever. Why does the Lord do that, men and women? Because he's sovereign. And it's even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That's the only answer we can give. It was his desire. It was his sovereign desire to do. So the choice of God in salvation, or the choice we're thinking about tonight, it's God's choice. It's God's sovereign choice. The third thing I want to emphasize about it is that it's God's unconditional choice. Whenever we choose on certain conditions. We look at a person, and if they have the qualifications, if they have the ability, we look at their past record, we look at their personality. It's all down to whether we like them or not. But not so with God, men and women. Think of the words of our text. But God hath chosen. What has God chosen, or who has God chosen? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things, it's nearly as if in every line we're stepping down further. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You see what he's saying? The weak, the foolish, the base, the things that are not. In other words, the message is this. There's nothing in those that were chosen by God to recommend them to God to be chosen unto salvation. There was not one thing in any person that was ever chosen that gave them acceptance or gave them favor before the Lord. I want to stress that to you tonight. God's choice is not based on human merit or on human obedience. If you think of these words, it's the words of Paul in the Romans. For the children, it's talking about Jacob and Esau here. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That verse, of course, in that passage deserves a very full exposition all on its own. But the meaning, men and women, of those words, and in the light and the context of what we're considering tonight, is the elect are not chosen because of anything that they did. Not chosen because of anything that they didn't do either. It wasn't conditional upon their actions. That the meaning is that God doesn't call on the grounds of our works, because remember, all of our works are sinful and fall far short of the mark. But God chooses on the grounds simply of his own good pleasure. You think of that word foreknowledge. Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Some people suggest the idea behind that word foreknowledge is he foreknew, he foresaw who would believe and who would trust and who would obey the invitation of the gospel, and that's why he chose them. But that's not so, men and women. It is true that God knew all that would take place in time. Remember, he foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God did know all that would take place in time, but he didn't choose on that basis those that he chose unto salvation, because that would be salvation by human merit. Foreknowledge, men and women, in the teaching of the Word of God has the idea of forelove. That's what foreknowledge means. God loved his elect. Now, if you're saved tonight, just think of what that means for you. God loved his elect people from all eternity. And that's the reason, men and women, that's the only reason why he chose you. It's not what John 3:16, that verse that we gave out in those bags so many times yesterday. It's not what that verse is teaching. For God so loved the world. It's not on the basis why he gave his son and sent him to be our Savior. Why was it, men and women, that he ever planned salvation? Because he loved you. God loved his elect people. That's the idea behind foreknowledge. He chose us because he loved us. Not because of any merit. We had no merit. None whatsoever. It's not the teaching of the text. It clearly sets out. Salvation is given to us, and it's given totally unconditional. It's totally unmerited favor that God bestowed upon you when he chose you to be one of his sons or one of his daughters. And what is that, men and women? What is unconditional favor? What is unconditional merit? What is another way of describing that that every one of us use from day to day and week to week? That is a definition of grace, men and women. Unconditional merit and favor is grace. That's the basis on which God chose you. And isn't that the message of the gospel? By grace are you saved? Through faith and not of yourselves? You see, the truth is, if it's not of grace, if God didn't choose you with unmerited favor, then that means it's a salvation of works, a salvation of human effort and human merit. And that's a false gospel, men and women. That's not the gospel of the Bible. It's all of grace. Not just the day that you were saved, but from the very beginning of God's plan of salvation, when he first set his love upon you and chose you to salvation. It's all of grace. Unconditional favor. Unconditional choice. And that reminds us, and I want to remind you of it tonight, of how you can be saved. All of grace, men and women. All of grace. By grace are you saved. He wants to give you tonight something you don't deserve. He wants to give you the greatest gift that any man or woman or young person could ever have. Will you receive it before you go from this service? I'll say this. This is another part of the truth as well. We're thinking of election. Election is a choice. It is God's choice when he chose men and women and young people to salvation. It's his sovereign choice. He chose as the sovereign God. It was his desire, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. His unconditional choice. He chose you not because of anything that there was in you, but simply because of grace and because he loved you from all eternity. And the other thing I'll emphasize is that it's God's just choice. Remember, men and women, in every circumstance of life, whatever happens, whatever crosses your path, whatever you have to face, remember God is just. He always does what is right. That is not true of men and women in this world. But God always does what is right. God always does what is good and righteous. Keep that in mind. Remember what Paul said? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And he gives the answer. God forbid. No unrighteousness with God. You be sure tonight that whatever God has done, whatever he has done in this world, whatever he is doing, especially whatever he has done with regard to salvation, it's not unrighteous, it's not wrong, and it's not unjust. Think of Abraham's great statement when he was in prayer pleading for the cities of the plain. And he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a great text. It's a great statement. It is of great relevance in the light of what we're pondering tonight. God has done what is right, men and women. Never forget that. You may not fully understand it. There's things we will not understand this side of eternity or fully be able to grasp and plumb the depths of. You may not be able to understand it. You may not be able to explain it to others. But you be sure of this. What God has done is right. And what he has done is good. And what he has done is just. I know there is an argument, and you've probably heard it, maybe you've even made it, that it's wrong, it's unjust for God not to choose everyone, not to choose all at the salvation. Well, I say to you again, men and women, you may not understand why. And the reality is, we all may not understand the reason why. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's good to keep that in mind as well. God doesn't think as you think. God thinks on a different level, on a different plane. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You may not be able to fully grasp or understand. And God doesn't expect us to understand everything about him either. Remember that he's an infinite God. That means that there's no limits. There's no bounds to our God. But we are finite, men and women. And our mind is finite. There's a limit to it. Our understanding is finite as well. You may not be able to understand, but I want you to know this, and I want you to understand this tonight, that what God has done and those that he has chosen that he's done what is right and good and just. And you can be confident of that fact. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The secrets God will reveal to us in heaven. The Savior said when he was here on earth, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Three great truths in that text. Their sovereignty. What I do. I've emphasized to you already. He's the sovereign God. He can do as he wills and do as he pleases. There's mystery in that text as well. What I do thou knowest not now. There are many things, men and women, we will not fully know, be able to understand and grasp and explain while we're here in this world. There are some Christians and they think they have to know everything. And they want you to believe that they know everything. Well, the only people they're fooling is themselves. What I do, thou knowest not now. There are some things that God will not explain to us and reveal to us here in this world and on this earth. But thou shalt know hereafter. We'll have all eternity to sit at the Lord's feet and for him to explain to us the reasons why, the reasons behind his purposes and his plans as far as this world is concerned. So the meaning of election, men and women, it's a choice, God's choice. What a choice that is, to think of God choosing you. It's his sovereign choice, his unconditional choice, not because of anything that there was in you. And it is a just and a righteous choice. And I close with this thought, men and women, our response. I've told you this is a divisive subject. Some people would argue through the night with you every time they come along. They want to debate about election and predestination and all the rest. What should your response be tonight to this great truth? I suggest to you, especially if you know the Lord, it should be one of humility. In fact, I would go further and say it should be one of deep humility. You look at that 29th verse. He says, as he sets out those that God has chosen, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's the reality tonight, men and women, as we think of what the Lord has done for us. You have no grounds tonight to glory or to boast or to be proud. We have not done one thing, didn't do a thing, not a single thing, to save ourselves or to merit our own salvation. But for his choice, but for the council chambers of God in eternity past, but for the electing purposes of God, you would be lost tonight, still lost, still in your sins, and still on the road to hell. And the reality is that that ought to humble your heart deeply. That is what the doctrine of election should do to the Christian. One result, I mentioned another to you earlier, should motivate us with regard to our service and our fruit bearing. But I pray that as the meeting closes in a minute or two, and as we go from the house of God this evening, that this will be your attitude as you consider his grace and his love extended toward you, that he chose you to be saved, to be justified, to be one of his sons and his daughters. And he chose you to be with him in heaven for all eternity. That ought to touch and humble our hearts mightily tonight, men and women. I'll finish just with telling you this. Down near Newry, not far from where we lived, when we were down at Mulloglass, there's a wee area called Maytown. For many years in Maytown, there was a mission hall. I was over at the Ring's End Mission Hall at the afternoon meeting this afternoon, but There used to be the Maytown Mission Hall, just outside Bessbrook. And in that Mission Hall, as you entered into the hall itself, the doorway, there was two verses of Scripture. One on the outside and one on the inside. And the two verses are of great help as far as seeking to understand election, God choosing, and how that fits into the plan of God and redemption and the invitation of the gospel and so on. The verse on the outside says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I want you to remember that tonight if you're out of Christ. Whosoever. Who can be saved tonight? Whosoever shall call. You see, sometimes people get caught up and they get hindered. It becomes a stumbling block to them with that question. Am I one of the elect? If the Bible teaches that God is an elect people, those that he specifically and deliberately in eternity past, and you know, there's a great, very interesting discussion over those words before the foundation of the world. Again, I'll resist the temptation of just getting into that tonight. But if God is an elect people that he chose from all eternity, then some people, when they're out of Christ, unsaved, that they get into bondage and they wrestle with that question, am I one of the elect, you see? Well, let me tell you, men and women, that that's the devil's ploy. He wants to use that to hinder you from coming to Christ and salvation. If you're out of Christ tonight, that question really ought not to be something that dwells upon your mind. It's not something that you ought to ponder tonight at any great length. Your responsibility is not to sit in this meeting and try to wonder whether or not what you are one of the elect. Your responsibility as you sit in this meeting, men and women, is to obey the call of the gospel, the invitation of the gospel. And the invitation of the gospel is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I told you about the door at Maytown Mission Hall. That's the word on the outside. Whenever you step through the door and you turned around and looked back, the words over the door then were elect from before the foundation of the world. And that's how it is, men and women. That helps to illustrate a little the purposes of God and what actually happens in salvation. You think of that door like the door of salvation. And that's the invitation of God tonight to every sinner, every unsaved person in this meeting. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you call on him tonight, if you cry out to God for mercy, if you come to Christ, the one who is the door to heaven, and you step through that door and experience salvation, then you'll look behind and see that you were elect. You were one of those chosen from before the foundation of the world. That's how you answer the question, by responding to the invitation of the gospel. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Think of that. That there was a great covenant made in eternity past. And that's a vast subject in itself. But in the great covenant of grace in eternity past, God gave a people to Christ, his elect people. All that the Father giveth me. What will happen to those people? They shall come to me. Every one of them will come to Christ. Every one of them will be saved and redeemed by precious blood. And him that cometh, the unsaved tonight, here's a word to encourage you. In the same context, in the very same statement of Christ, him that cometh unto me. Do you want to be saved? Don't you be hindered by any thought the devil will want to put in your mind tonight, and any stumbling block that he will want to set before you, that you'll sit until you perish trying to work out the counsels of God. Him that cometh, here's God's word to you. If you come to him, what will happen? It says he will in no wise cast you out. You come to him tonight and you'll be saved. You'll be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. May God bless his word.